The last shall be first, the first shall be last, you shall be a servant of all. Just doesn't seem right, does it? It seems countercultural to what we like. So after all, we like to be first. I know I do. We like to win, don't we? We like to be great. And yet, here Jesus teaches, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Even if we're a non-competitive person, you know, you may not care about who wins or, you know, really strive to win. But even if you're that kind of person, you don't set out to do something and then say, well, you know, I hope I just come in last. Okay? That just isn't our nature. Human nature, our nature is that we want to be first. We want to be great. And I think it all stems from in the Garden of Eden with our ancestors, Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, as you know, the first humans on the earth were given by God fruit to eat from any tree that they wanted, except they were not to eat from the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Well, the serpent, Satan, comes to them and says, oh, now come on, did God really say that? And he tempts them and he says, you know what, it's this. God knows that if you eat of that fruit, you will be like him. In other words, you'll be great if you partake of that fruit. Well, of course, we know they partook of that fruit. And now I think it's in our nature. It's our human nature to want to win. It's our human nature to want to be first, to be great, no matter what the cost. And certainly we see that all throughout mankind, throughout the history of the world. We certainly see it here in the United States. For example, in the 1950s, 1960s, with the Apollo space race, huh? The Soviets were the first to have a satellite in space. The Soviets were the first to have a creature in space. The Soviets were the first to have a person, a man in space, and the U.S. didn't really like that. We want to be first to get to the moon. We want to be the first ones who takes a step on the moon. And so the race, if you will, was on. And July 20th, 1969, Armstrong and Aldrin stepped on the moon. Buzz Aldrin speaking those words. One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. We had won. We felt great. We were not only on the moon, but hey, we beat the Soviets. We were one. We won the race to the moon. And even amongst God's people, too, it happens, doesn't it? To be great, to be winners. And we see it in our gospel reading for this morning. In Mark chapter 9, 33, as we just heard Joel read, the disciples, they were arguing who was the greatest in the kingdom of God. Now, have you ever wondered why that conversation would have ever come up? You know, they're walking to Capernaum, and, you know, did it just pop into Peter's mind? Hey, you know, I'm the greatest. And John, oh, no, I'm the greatest. You know, why would that conversation, why would that topic come up? Well, when we just look at our reading today, verses 33 and 37, we don't really get a sense as to why this conversation came up. But if we look back a little bit, if we go back in chapter 9, verses 2 and 3 of that chapter, Mark records for us that Jesus took Peter, James, and John up a mountain. We get to know this as Transfiguration, the high mountain, where Jesus took three of his disciples, and his clothes became dazzling white. He was transfigured before them in their eyes. And what a glorious, what a grand event that was, that transfiguration. And were all the disciples there? No, it was three of them. Now imagine this. There was the 12 disciples, and Jesus picks Peter, James, and John. He picks three of the 12 to go up the mountain, which is known as the mountain now of Transfiguration, where he was transfigured before them. What about the other nine? The other nine were left behind. The other nine were to do the work of Jesus, as it says, and they were to cast out a demon. A man had come with a boy who had a demon, and the nine, the disciples, were supposed to cast out that demon, and they weren't able to do it. Imagine how they felt. Not able to do the work of Jesus, they weren't able to cast out that demon. And you have those nine, and then you have those three that went up to the Mount of Transfiguration and had this glorious, grand event. And now they come down. And Scripture doesn't tell us, but we could venture to guess, we could conjecture at least, knowing our human nature, Peter, James, and John might be feeling, you know, a little bit proud, a little bit special. Hey, Jesus picked me, and you other nine, you couldn't even do the simple task. You couldn't even, cast out that demon. It'd be sort of like in my family, there was four of us, and if my mom and dad picked two of maybe my brother and sister to go somewhere, and us other two were left at home to, quote, do the work, you know, we'd feel a little bit left out. We would feel a little bit jealous of those two who got to go. And that's probably the sense that maybe came over the disciples. As they're walking then to Capernaum, there's topic comes up, well, who is the greatest? And they have an argument about it, a discussion, argument about who is the greatest. And so Jesus confronts them. As they're in the house, Jesus comes to them and says, hey, guys, you know, what were you talking about on the way here? And the disciples, their response, silent. And you can almost see their heads look down. You know, they don't want to eye Jesus. They don't want to look at him face to face. They're embarrassed. Well, we were talking about who is the greatest. No, they're not going to say that. So there's silence. But yet we see that Jesus actually knows what they were talking about. So we see here that Jesus is not only God, and he has the characteristics of God, he is omniscient. In other words, Jesus knows everything. Omni, we look at that word omniscient. Omni meaning all. S-C-I-N-E-T, like where we get the word science, knowledge. So all knowledgeable. Jesus is all knowing. As God is. Have you ever thought about Jesus as being all-knowing? Is that a scary thought for us? Or is it sort of a comforting thought for us that Jesus knows everything? Oh, he it could be a little scary. He knows that thought that went through your mind, you know, half hour ago as you were getting ready to come to church. He knows what was in your mind. Or he knows what you did yesterday. He knows it all. And that can be a little scary. It can be a little scary that Jesus, that God knows everything about us. But yet it's comforting, isn't it? That this almighty, this omnipotent God, this almighty God intimately knows us. He knows how many hairs are on our head. He knows everything about you and I. And how comforting that is. That Jesus, God, knows it all. And then Jesus goes on to teach them about being first. And that, he says, is being last. He says this. He says, if anyone wants to be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And we read that, and we may say, wow, you know, Jesus, that just doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound like something for us here living in America in the year 2018. That just doesn't sound like it fits into our culture. That just does not make sense, Jesus. And so we try and rationalize, well, what could Jesus mean by this? What could he mean? And we think, oh, okay, this must be, you know, the New Testament was written in Greek. And this is, you know, we now read it in English. And so it must be some sort of peculiar translational thing that we're not really getting here in English. Or maybe the Greek doesn't really mean what we mean here in English, you know, as we speak English. Folks, unfortunately, that's not the case. It means exactly what it means. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The last, we shall be servant of all. It's plain as day. That's what it says, and that's the meaning of it. So Jesus here tells us that we are to be servant of all. What does that mean? What does it really truly mean to be a servant of all? We've accepted the fact now that this is a teaching of Jesus. As weird and peculiar as it is a teaching of Jesus's. And so what does he mean by it? What does he mean to be a servant of all? Well, you know what? Our loving Jesus gives us a wonderful example. Himself. He gives us himself as being a great example of what it means to be a servant, because he was the ultimate servant. Paul records it in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, where he says, "Have the same mindset of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God," some translations say have the very attitude of as Christ, "who, being in very nature God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Now, as we read this, this is Jesus. This is basically summing up his life. And he says we are to have the same mindset, the same attitude as Christ Jesus, Paul here says in Philippians chapter 2. Now, first of all, it is impossible for us as human beings to do and to be the ultimate servant that Jesus is. We can't do it. Why? Because Jesus is God. Okay? It says there, Jesus, who in very nature is God. We're not God. But we are to have that attitude. We are to have that mindset of Christ, the servant mindset that Jesus has. He did not count equality with God something to be grasped. Now, we want to make note here, Jesus holds on to his divinity. Jesus is not giving up the fact that he's God when he becomes a human being. When he becomes a person, he becomes incarnate. He becomes Emmanuel, God with us, born in the Virgin to the Virgin Mary 2,000 years ago. God becomes man. He doesn't lose his divinity, but he becomes a man, taking the very nature then of a servant. And we look at Jesus' life, and it's a life of servanthood, isn't it? Matthew 20:28 says, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And as we look at his life, he certainly did that, didn't he? We think about, you know, the people that he healed, the blind people that he made see again, the over 5,000 that he fed with a couple of loaves of bread and some fish. Jesus was a life of servanthood. And what's he do on the last night before he goes to the cross? He gets down on his hands and knees, and he takes on the form that does the job that the lowliest servant would do. He washes the feet of the disciples. Boy, what a servant that Jesus is. He gives us the example of what it's like to be a servant. And we are to have that mindset. And then Jesus does the ultimate act that the servant, the ultimate greatest thing the servant can do. He gives his life. He gives up his life, gives it up. They didn't take it away. He gives up his life for us. How? By the most excruciating, the most painful, the most terrible way someone could die, on a cross. Jesus does it. God Almighty himself comes down and becomes a human being, suffers and dies a humiliating, excruciating pain on the cross by becoming one of us, taking on the sins of the whole world. So what's it teach us? What do we learn from this Jesus as being the ultimate, the greatest sacrifice, servant of all? Are we supposed to go and hang on a cross, suffer and die? Well, probably not, but we are to count ourselves not better than other people. And that's what Jesus does, doesn't he? You know, that person who stands on the corner and maybe homeless. They're the same as we are. God loves them the same as he loves you and I. And we are not to put other people down. In fact, we're to exalt. We are to lift other people up and to put them ahead of ourselves. We are to put other people's needs and concerns ahead of ourselves. And we are to be humble about it. You know, somebody once told me, and how true this is, this statement, listen to it. If you think and you say that you're a very humble person, you're not, right? And that's true, isn't it? If you go around saying, oh, I'm a really humble person, you're really not, okay? Jesus, in his humility, gives up his life for us. And then Jesus goes on in verse 37 of Mark chapter 9. He picks up a child in the house there and he says, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. So what's going on there? Are we supposed to go around to people's houses and say, hey, I want to welcome your child. You know, I want to say hi to your child and all. No, what we want to do is understand a little bit too of the culture in Jesus' day. You see, children, and as good as bad as this is, were seen as basically they were the slaves or the servants of the house. If you couldn't afford a servant or a slave and you had children, they did the role. They took on that role as the servant, the slave. And so when guests would come to the house, when guests would walk in, the children then would wash the hands of the guests or wash the feet of the guests. That was their role. That was their duty. That was their job. And Jesus here is saying, hey, role reversal. Adults, do that as just like the child does. Do the role of the child. Be the servant. Be the servant. Wash the feet of those guests. Well, make them feel welcome. And so tonight, if you're having people over for dinner and your guests come, then get out a little basin and wash their feet, right? Is that what we're supposed to do? They'd say, oh my goodness, we better check you into the nutty house, huh? No, but what Jesus here is saying is that we are to serve one another. We are to put their needs and their concerns ahead of myself, ahead of ours. We are to make them feel welcome. We are to make them feel special as we elevate them and put ourselves down. It means that when that neighbor asks if they can have a ride to the doctor, you willingly say yes. It means that when, you know, that friend is going through a tough time and they need someone to talk to, and they talk and they talk, and it's 2 and 3 hours. You're not looking at your watch and saying, oh man, I could be doing so much more than this. Come on, get on with it. No. It's being that person, that shoulder to cry on for that friend. For whatever it is that their need is or their concern, we elevate that and we put it ahead of ours. That's what Jesus says. Have the mind of a servant. Have the mind of Christ. And really, to sum it up, to put for the first to be last and the last to be first, to be a servant of all, you may or may not have heard of using the acronym JOY, huh? And it's what we'd want to do is put Jesus first, we put others second, and we put ourselves in third place behind other people. We lift them up. We are concerned about their needs and their wants. Amen. Shall we rise and we pray together? Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, the ultimate servant, who showed us the way to serve one another. And now, Lord, help us to serve one another. Help us to put others ahead of ourselves. As we serve others, we are serving you, Lord. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.